The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the study of the doctrine of the rapture. We're in Roman numeral 2 of our notes. Christ himself taught that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit looks at the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer. That is dependent upon the individual believer's personal sin in life and whether or not they have approached it according to the divine grace and forgiveness, that is the application of the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, whereas in a prayer confession, God forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This places us in the filling of God the Holy Spirit, as we would say, being in fellowship. Engaging in personal sin gets us out of fellowship. This is an internal struggle that we have in regards to the entirety of our life as we live with the simple flesh in this capacity. But because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, we are able to overcome that in time, and that is through the rebound technique. We take that, being in fellowship, we couple it with the other aspect, the other ingredient in regards to true worship, and that is the content of Scripture, the truth of Bible doctrine, Old Testament and New Testament canon combined. In this way, we engage in true worship. So, as is our custom, in order to make sure that we maximize in regards to the time we are spending together once again this morning, in this capacity, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word, to enlighten us to the things to come, to provide us with the hope and confidence in regards to staying the course, keeping our nose clean spiritually, maintaining our NPR, our rebound, applying Bible doctrine in our life, and we can overcome Satan's world and glorify you and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all eternity in this capacity. We ask you to bless us once again this morning as we continue on the path in regards to knowing and understanding you and your plan in the doctrine at hand. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the term rapture, as we have already pointed out, does not occur in the Bible. It comes from the Latin word rapere, but it is coined to describe with one word an event, miraculous event, that will actually bring about the close of the church age dispensation and take the history of mankind and God's economy into the period of the tribulation and the day of the Lord. It is an event whereas believers, as we will see through the doctrine, that are alive in the church age and have gone on before us that are alive in the church age beforehand, will receive a new resurrection body. We will ascend to meet Jesus Christ in our upper atmosphere in the clouds as he will descend from the right hand of God the Father for the banquet seat rewards ceremony. The term rapture, hence, places a culminative, if you will, in regards to all these ideas into one word, just as Trinity does, another word not found in the Bible, but it correctly articulates, defines the triune member of the Godhead, three distinct personalities, one in essence, sharing equally in all attributes as proposed in regards to God's possession in that respect. So, rapture is a doctrine that is new to the church. In that regards, you will not find any words that describe it otherwise. in the Old Testament. The fact that there is not one particular word describes it in the New Testament. There are many other vocabulary words that otherwise define the rapture. It's a mystery doctrine in that regards. And each of these words, as we are seeing in regards to the doctrine, give you a different slant, a different view in regards to this particular event. So we're looking at the vocabulary in that regards, Roman numeral 2. A, as this was a new mystery doctrine revealed to the church, there is no Hebrew vocabulary reference. B, since there is not a unique word for the rapture, many Greek words are used to describe the event, and each one provides a different nuance that gives us insight into what this one event that actually entails. The first word we saw was harpazo. The verb means caught up. It means to seize by force, to snatch out or away from something. This word emphasizes the power, the omnipotence of God involved, and focuses in on the deity of the Son that is the instrument behind resurrection. John 5:25. These are words we've already looked at by way of review. Two, the next word was apokalypsis, a noun which means revelation. That means an uncovering or a disclosure. The word indicates that Jesus Christ will be publicly revealed to all the church for the first time in history. That we'll all together see Him as one entity, corporately. So three, the next noun was apolutrosis. That word means redemption. It means a release that is secured by the payment of a ransom. This word emphasizes that the sacrifice of Christ for sins also secured the ultimate freedom for the body. Again, everything centers on the person of Jesus Christ that brings about the reality, the promises of Bible doctrine, and His work on the cross. It cannot be understated. The power of His work as it applied to the human race. It delivers, it condemns. For those who it delivers, it provides magnificent promises in regards to our lives, and that mostly will be revealed to us in regards to our phase three, our eternal disposition in that respect, even though obviously we see it too in time. Christ redeemed us from the stranglehold of the sin nature, the STA, and ultimately from any hold that the world has over us in regards to our eternal life niche otherwise. Four, our next noun was Elpis. That means hope. This word is not like our English hope, wishful thinking. This word means expectation or confidence. The word expresses our anticipation of the event as well as our confidence that will occur. The rapture sounds like something out of a sci-fi movie. Well, welcome to the Bible. The Bible has a lot of miraculous things that are revealed in regards to occurrences with respect to the human race and in regards to God's plan for our life. It is only one of a series of events that are miraculous in nature that will occur during this point in time in history. And while it may be hard to put your mind around in regards to something of this nature occurring, especially within the context of the time of which we live, it is something that indeed will happen. If the Bible declares that it will happen, if the Bible declares it, then you can take it to the bank. God does not change His mind midstream. His immutability is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Denotes that His faithfulness is constantly and always intact in regards to fulfilling His plan for our life. It may be the rapture is one of our major hopes as we live and breathe on this particular day in the history of mankind, when you look at all the shenanigans of Satan's world being wrapped around on a global basis. Five, you have the noun epithania, compound noun, means appearing. It means a sudden appearance or manifestation, to manifest oneself, to appear. This word was used by the Greeks of the appearance of deities and emphasized both the sudden appearance of Christ and evidence that he is deity. You must define and recognize that there are two comings, if you will, that are associated close at hand with one another with only a 7-year period of separation. That is the rapture and then the second advent. The rapture is different in that it terminates the church age dispensation. Jesus Christ does not come all the way back to planet Earth, only to our upper atmosphere where we will arise to meet him in the air. For all those believers who refuse to assemble in time, this is one assembly that you cannot refuse. And they will see the importance of NPR before their very eyes at the Bema Seat Rewards Ceremony in regards to the eternal life niche. And in our arising to Christ, his appearance will be grand. It will be magnificent, obviously. He will be in his glorified state, his glorified humanity. There will be no doubt that indeed he is God in the flesh. When we see him in our with our the eyes of our resurrection bodies in that vein. That's differentiated from the second advent, whereas then Jesus Christ will return back to planet Earth 7 years later, and he will actually come all the way down and set foot back on terra firma. In this respect, the church, who had been with him for the past 7 years of human history, for the wedding ceremony, as it's so described, in the third heaven, will return with him. We will be eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ coming in and destroying all of his enemies, to include the Antichrist and the false prophet, who are the main characters in regards to this period of history. And he will establish his millennial kingdom. When he sets foot back on terra firma at the second advent, he's planning on staying for a while, for at least some 1,000 years plus a few. And in that respect, obviously, you have other occurrences that surround the history of mankind. After he destroys his enemies militarily at the Battle of Armageddon, those obviously not every human being is going to be involved in these battles. Essentially, the military mights that have been brought together in regards to the nations trying to attack Israel and subdue Israel in that regards. And there will be many others that are left around the world. They will be all gathered together in one unit, and Jesus Christ will separate the believers from the unbelievers. And all unbelievers at that point in time will meet their demise, their sin unto death. Jesus Christ will check them out, and all that will be left on this planet then to begin the next 1,000 years of millennial reign are believers yet still in human bodies. This is kind of the opposite in regards to the rapture, whereas the rapture removes all believers from the planet and leaves nothing but unbelievers. And then that is reversed when you get into the millennial period in that respect. And that period, obviously, as we know, men will still need to come to saving faith, just as it was at the first advent. Men need to recognize who and what Jesus Christ was experientially as they saw him, to come to saving faith. So it will be during the millennial period that men continue to live with a sin nature means they are, and in the natural human body means that babies will still be born with a sin nature under spiritual death and need eternal life given to them, just as we and all men in history have been given through faith apart from works, etc. And in spite of having Jesus Christ on this planet physically ruling for 1,000 years, free will continue to exist, and negative volition will continue to raise its ugly head through the human race. And in spite of Christ ruling on this planet, at the end of 1,000 years, the Bible tells us there will be as many unbelievers as sands on the seashore in regards to the human race at that aspect. So, there you have it. People can come up with all concoctions and plans and schemes to try to save people. If they're not willing to save, come to saving faith, there is nothing that any of us can do to change their mind. Nothing, not even Jesus Christ. God's a perfect gentleman. He respects volition. He created with the divine institution of volition. Obviously, one of the four institutions grossly under attack today in our society and across the world. The freedom of choice, see. But otherwise, what we can do is provide the truth of doctrine and witness life to those around us. And those who are positive will come to saving faith. Those who are not will continue to reject God. That's the nature of negative volition. So this whole fundy idea, you got to get out there, pound the pavement, knock on the doors, save the world. You know. And if you're not praying hard enough for people, not doing all this, people are going to die and go to hell. All these things are nothing more than abuses in regards to legalistic traditions of men that have been employed in regards to the church. There's a proper way to do these things. And that is according to Bible doctrine. Then you must understand the doctrine that surrounds your application to make sure and ensure that you make the application properly. So the rapture ends the church age. Again, recognize that at the end of the church age, the church is not glorifying itself. It's not at its epitome of experiential righteousness as a church corporately. It is lukewarm. It is pitiful. It is nothing less than pabulum puking believers, generally speaking, doctrinally. And a mixture of truth and error, men's traditions, denominationalism is evidence in regards to the lukewarmness of the church. The Bible does not sponsor denominationalism. Churches are to be independent, autonomous, as self-governing, self-ruling. One pastor teacher per local church. Now, all the doctrines that are involved, how these are grossly rejected and misapplied in regards to churches today. It's just evidence in regards to the misunderstanding, etc. We're not saying that these are not believers. They are believers. Generally speaking, believers are their own worst enemies most of the time, because of their failure to plug in and learn the truth of Bible doctrine. And to go on, positive volition phase two. Speaking of the exercise of volition, interesting little piece of news that's encouraging for once. They are reporting now that Iran, okay, our great enemy, Persia, of the Bible, and they will be involved in regards to our demise. But Iran, since the pandemic, oh, that was on video, wasn't it? Since the pandemic, the virus, in this regards, has been recording 3,000 new converts a month in Iran. Even Fox News reported on that one. So you never know. So you never know what it will take for a positive volition to come about. And obviously, very rejoiced because God is going to bring about and bring to surface positive volition that He has so designated for the church age dispensation. And there they are in the midst of a regime. We think we have it rough over here. I mean, yeah, we're spoiled. I mean, obviously, we know that. But in regards to oppression, it's nothing like many of these other countries out there in the world. And the hostility and antagonism that is directed towards people just simply because they become a Christian. And yet there it is, in spite of that. So you can't keep positive volition down any more than you can bring negative volition up in that respect. All right. Six, the next word is our noun for day, hemera. This word indicates that the rapture will occur on a particular day, day and hour of which we don't know for certain. There's been some educated guesses in regards to that. All I'll say is I think we're pretty damn close. What that means, well, you know, 10 years is close. Real close. You say, oh, it can't last that long. You may be surprised how long things can last. Remember, Noah had to put up with his BS of the world for 120 years. And obviously, we've been going on since 1948 in regards to hopeful expectation that is imminent. But when, that's the big question. So that tells you to be prepared for any time. Though I do believe it will occur during the period of the Feast of Trumpets, sometime September, October of the year. That's based on other doctrine. Anyway, this year, next year, who knows? 2 days from 33 AD, the church age would put us 2033, subtract 7. Yeah, it may go that far. Who knows? 7, our noun parousia. And I believe that's where we pick up in our notes. Yes, it is. That now means coming. It means a personal presence, arrival, or advent. He personally will appear, Jesus Christ. This word emphasizes that Jesus will bodily return to do all that He has promised, and that the believers will encounter Him face to face. It's better to encounter your fallible pastor teacher face to face over time than find yourself face to face before Jesus Christ unprepared. At least right now you got something good to look at. So. Oh. Well, that's a deadpan response. Thank you very much. 1 Corinthians 15:23. This section deals with resurrection, its order. Jesus Christ is the only human that has received a resurrection body. The next order of events of resurrection, receiving resurrection bodies, is the church that occurs at the rapture. Then the next order of resurrection bodies will be at the second advent. That's where all Old Testament saints then receive their resurrection bodies. Then you have the question about the millennium, which we have addressed. And there is no indication Nothing recorded, at least in the scriptures we have now, that millennial saints will receive resurrection bodies. And it is being proposed, and there's good argument, biblical argument, that millennial saints, obviously, if you don't live a few hundred years during the millennium, people look at you as something definitely wrong with you. I mean, this whole environment around us will change. Life will go back, if you will, to the longevities that men enjoyed during the early times of Adam and Eve in that time. And that millennial saints will be kept alive or resuscitated, if you will, as necessary, and will go into the eternal state in their natural bodies. So, anyway, that's a whole different doctrine. You can check it out on your own if you like. But either way, the church and then Jesus Christ, the church and then Old Testament saints. Verse 23, but each in his own order. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, as he is the first to receive his resurrection body. After those who are Christ at his coming. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. First Thessalonians 2:19. For who is our hope or joy or wreath of exaltation? Here, a wreath of exaltation. Is it not even you, the church at Thessalonica, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? That's our term, parousia. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, the we there, again, I've pointed this out in the past, people argue that, see, Paul thought the rapture could occur in his time. There's people that just simply don't know how to grammatically dissect and exegete the scriptures. The we here is an oratorical we. He is referring to the entire church in regards to his perception and address that we of the church, i.e., who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that's our term, parousia, should not precede those who have fallen asleep. So that tells us those believers that have died before us, they get their resurrection bodies first. And then we, in a twinkling of an eye, will receive ours. And then we, together, will rise up to meet Christ. 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, set you apart for his purpose, both phase 2, phase 3, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. We are trichotomous as believers. We have body, soul, and spirit, human spirit. As unbelievers, we only had a body and soul. We were dichotomous. Now we are trichotomous because we have received a new human spirit through the new birth, through regeneration. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be one of two ways you will confront Jesus Christ at the bema. As this verse says, hopefully without blame, without censor. You did it right. You hung in there. You grew up. You made your three adjustments, salvation, rebound, maturity adjustment. You held to the end. See, whatever conflicts or weaknesses one may have along the way. Either way, you rebounded always and got back on your feet and you hung in there to the end. That's without blame. The only other alternative is approaching with shame, as John says in his epistle. Those are going to be the majority of believers when they face Jesus Christ. It'll be red-faced in resurrection body, embarrassed. Now you think about it, how simple the plan of God is in regards to our understanding of it and execution of it in our life. And there is no excuse for anyone in the envelope of God's grace and mercy that He supplies for each and every one of us not to fulfill God's plan for our life. It's not that hard. Nobody's asking you to go out there and team up the wagon with all your horses and travel 10 miles to come to Bible class. You jump in a car, you turn on the ignition, and it starts, and you drive, hopefully. See? And you come in. You have an environment that is comfortable. But the same convenience that we enjoy in regards to Bible class today and all the amenities of life that we are privileged to, no matter what race you are, in regards to enjoyment of our life, for many, it's their Achilles' heels, because they go and they end up starting pursuit of that and sacrificing their NPR and their spiritual bands otherwise. So you don't want to be there with shame. And then 1 John 2:28, which may be the very verse I was referring to. And now, little children is a term of endearment that John uses in regards to is the parental motif that is often used with the communicator and his sheep, those allotted to his charge. Abide in him. Abide in John's writing is technical of fulfilling of God the Holy Spirit. So that when he appears, in other words, when you're in fellowship, when you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, something is occurring in your life, you are actually redeeming the time. In God's eyes, it's action, as we would say, with honor. It is time that God, while you are in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine, no matter how small and insignificant it may be, to how great of a sacrifice it may be, God is, in that period of time in your life, is putting into your account SG3, reward. And over time, that account can grow quite vast. You may think, well, I didn't get a lot of good applications in today in fellowship, but you take that and you spread it out over 10, 20 years, you'd be surprised how much history 3:1 has. So abide in Him is redeemed the time, and that will have great ramifications on your behalf when you meet Jesus Christ at the rapture Bema seat ceremony. We may have so that when He appears, verse 28, this is the purpose of abiding in Him. We may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. So it's best to eat a little crow, be a little embarrassed in time because of our many ways that we all stumble, than to eat crow on this one. To be this embarrassed. All I had to do was go on positive volition, seek the truth of Bible doctrine. God would have done all the rest, brought you to the truth, brought you to the right people so that you could get to the truth, to find the sound ministry. God does all this. He provides all this, just as He has for each and every one of us. You never know where the information, where the witness or whatever position they may have in life that will bring these things about in your life. You know, it is. You're out there, you're wandering around, but God's always in control. And He knows where positive volition exists. And He will provide for positive volition in time. And for those who do not want to hook up with it, that just reflects and evidences their denial in regards to God's plan for their life. Or they just want to be comfortable. They don't want the challenge of doctrine in their life. That's part of what we got not to fall into in regards to our own lives. That's part of the lukewarm syndrome, to be comfortable. I don't want to go to Bible class and have to challenge myself with study and exhortation. And, you know, someone up there telling you, do this, don't do that. It's what the Bible says, you know, and you're wrong or you're right or whatever. The SJA doesn't like that. There's a lot of things the SJA doesn't like. See. But either way, as the commercial says, you can pay the man now or you can pay him later. You know, whatever. The next word, 8, soteria. Okay, I forgot what I was doing here when we was doing this. Originally, I didn't transliterate these words for you. I'll do that for you now. Parousia is P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A, if you want to make these notes in your... Quit that. And then soteria. S-O-T-E-R-I-A. Sorry. That's O. Let's look at the omega in the Greek. It looks like a W, and I just transliterated it. S-O-T-E-R-I-A. Soteria. It means salvation, deliverance. The basic meaning of this word is a deliverance that provides or procures safety from harm or loss. This word emphasizes that the rapture is the event that delivers the church from the events of the tribulation. This is really understanding the doctrine of dispensations. Clears the air for you and for believers who struggle with when the rapture is going to occur in terms of whether the church is still going to be on the scene, whether it's pre-trib rapture, mid-trib, or post-trib, all these other things. When the church age dispensation came on the scene, there was a clean split from the age of Israel. In 33 AD, on the day of Pentecost, the age of Israel, its administrative rules and guidelines were put aside, and a new dispensation began. So there is no, if you will, admixture or extension of one dispensation to the other. When the church age comes to its conclusion, there will be another clean split. And you must understand that the church age is actually parenthetical in regards to the age of Israel. In other words, when the church came on the scene, they interrupted the age of Israel completing its dispensation or administrative responsibilities. There's another 7 years of the age of Israel that is yet destined to occur and be fulfilled in God's plan. We interrupted that, or God interrupted that, with the church age. And the church will come to conclusion with just as clean a split as it did as it came into existence. And that occurs at the rapture. And then you go back into the age of Israel that will carry for its administrative roles and responsibilities, its witness as a nation, etc., that will carry through the tribulational period. Then at the second advent, at the end of that 7 years, when Christ destroys his enemies and he establishes his millennial rule, he will make another clean break, and the age of Israel will discontinue in its format, and the age of the millennium will occur under the reign of Jesus Christ and whatever new doctrine is associated with it. So that should help for those who may have in the past struggled when the rapture is going to occur, and that there is no overlapping in regards to the dispensations in that respect. Yes, I understand and recognize there's periods of transition when people have to come adjusted to it, etc. But it doesn't change the rules and guidelines and policies that are dedicated to each dispensation. First Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath. That wrath is part of the day of the Lord that can be, that will be come upon mankind. For yourselves know full well, verse 2, that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, you've got to understand, that time element exists from the rapture or the beginning of the tribulational period through to the end of the millennium. Understand that all hell breaking loose on this planet during the tribulational period is part of Jesus Christ expressing His judgment and wrath upon mankind before He physically appears. It's all part of His judgment. So God has not destined us for wrath, but for attaining deliverance, soteria, through our Lord Jesus Christ. First Peter 1:5. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, the attributes of SG3 is imperishable. Whatever new thing you bought lately, obviously age, time, and other things will come back about and deteriorate it in regards to its appearance, its value, things of this nature, generally speaking. Not SG3. It's imperishable. Is designed to last for all eternity and undefiled. Nothing will be attributed to it that is otherwise not righteously appreciated and accepted. Nothing illegal about it. Nothing questionable in regards to its very existence, and will not fade away. It won't. You won't become disinterested in it, tired of it, as we do with things. Yeah. Got to have this, got to have that. Next thing you know, it's stuffed in some closet for the next 10 years. See. Reserved in heaven for you. Your SG3 is already available. It's just a matter of getting transferred into your account as you redeem the time. Who are protected? Verse 5. By the power of God, God's omnipotence is what makes all this possible. Through faith, for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. And 9, our last word here in the list, is two words actually, an adjective plus a noun, ano. Sales. A-N-O-K-L-E-S-E-O-S. S-E-O-S. Anokleseos. This word means upward call. Are these words, the phrase. These words reflect an invitation or calling that is of heavenly origin. We are to respond to the upper call, to look forward to that magnificence of potential blessing that we can attain to and possess for all eternity. Understand, we are like a vapor in time in regards to our finite physical beings. We are like grass or flowers that are temporary and will soon all wilt and die. And some 70 or 80 years, which is a normal lifespan among the human race today, is nothing, especially when you look at it on an eternal plane. And what we do in time will determine our eternal life niche. What we are doing right now is preparing for what we know exists in regards to our beings, that no matter what happens to our body, our soul and human spirit will continue to exist. And God has destined for it a new resurrection body. One that puts the body we have right now a complete shame, if you will. And that we are going to live for all eternity and never have to fear death, sickness, all these other things that is common among the human race today. And what we do with Bible doctrine and time determines our eternal life niche. If you become a believer, which is probably the most important decision anyone can make, obviously, at least you escape eternal condemnation. An eternal life in hell and in a lake of fire ultimately is your ultimate domain of residence. You believe in Jesus Christ, you become a citizen of the new kingdom. Then what you do with doctrine as a believer then will determine your position, your status quo in regards to being a believer in God's economy, in God's kingdom. Not everybody will be equal any more than everybody's equal today. In our world, in our society, people will have authority over others, just like they continue to do. There will be people of power, people of prestige, people of wealth. And what you do with Bible doctrine will determine your portion or place in that system. So we have an upper call. It's an invitation to join up and perform God's plan for your life. It emphasizes, point 9, continue, that the rapture and accompanying resurrection is all part of the plan of God, which opportunity is available for all in the church age who respond with positive volition, at least to the salvation adjustment to the justice of God that opens the doors for a potential, quote, better resurrection, end quote. What is a better resurrection? Well, we know what a resurrection is. What's a better resurrection? That's a resurrection body that has all the amenities, all the accolades, everything that goes with the SG3 package and hopefully wreath that the individual has attained to in regards to their phase 2 success. Philippians 3:14. Paul says, I press on toward the goal, for the prize. The prize is synonymous to the wreath, the ultimate reward for hanging in there with it. Understand, there will be believers that had SG3 coming, but then they capitulated and they did a spiritual nosedive before the end of their course and wrecked themselves spiritually, and they will be minus the wreath. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All these things will be shown and made available and acquired by the believer at the time of the rapture in the Bema Seat ceremony. All right. So that brings us down to Roman numeral 3, definition and description. We'll just go ahead and I'll give you a couple extra minutes on your break. All right, you're going to be outside, wear your mask. You're going to be congregating in the back hall, wear your mask. If you don't like our policies, there's a lot of other churches out there you can go to. But I guarantee you, you go there, you will wear a mask. At least you don't have to while we have Bible class.
There you go. Take a break.